This is God's Word. And our text this morning, dear congregation of Christ, is the entire New Testament reading. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Some of you know that I grew up in the state of New Jersey. And the state of New Jersey is not known for its diplomacy. I can see a few smiles. I'm one of those Yankees to whom Southerners say, "Y'all come back now, you hear?" And I think even some of them might even mean it. One of the things that young children do, at least as I grew up in northern New Jersey, is to brag. My dad can beat up your dad. Or my dad's car is faster than your dad's car. Or my mom cooks better than your mom cooks. And usually the response is, "What are you bragging about?" Well, this morning we find out what the Apostle Paul is bragging about. For in this text, he uses a word that is translated variously in the King James, glory, in the ESV, rejoice, in the New American Standard, exalt. But the word in the original literally means boast. So we can find out this morning what Paul is bragging about. He's not just confessing, he's not just believing, he's not just proclaiming, he's bragging. And this is reminiscent of the prophet Jeremiah, is it not? "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." In fact, those are the very things in which Paul is boasting this morning. Perhaps he had his devotions in the prophet Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24 as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen these words to the church at Rome. Because he boasts of the steadfast love and the justice and the righteousness of the Lord God. You see, in the letter to the Romans, Paul sets forth a proposition, identifies a problem, and then boasts in God's provision. And that provision is righteousness. Notice the first phrase in 5:1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith." Now, I see a couple of ministers in the congregation this morning, at least one, good friend, long-standing friend. So I don't think he'll publicly disagree with me about this. He may chide me privately later, but I think I'm right about what Paul's talking about here. Because we learn what he means when he says, "Therefore, having been justified," because of what the verse previous says. Whenever you see a therefore, ask yourself the question, what is the therefore? Therefore. And the answer is, because Paul is building on the conclusion of the argument that he began in chapter 1, verse 16, and comes to a pause in chapter 4, verse 25. Notice chapter 4, verse 25. "He was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Why did Jesus rise from the dead? Simply to prove that he was God? That certainly is true. Simply to prove that what he has done was enough to forgive our sins? He was put to death for our trespasses? That's true. But Paul says more here. He says he was raised, literally, dia, plus the accusative, on account of our justification. He was raised for our righteousness. And that's why he says, therefore, having been declared righteous by faith. For that is what the verb justify means. But it's a particular form of a verb. It's a participle. What do we learn about participles? All those children who are learning grammar, I'm so glad you teach your children grammar, because it helps you get grabbed by the grammar of the biblical text. What does a participle do? It's a supporting verb that supports the main verb. And this one is past, it's passive, and it's a participle. What does that mean? It's accomplished, it's past, it's passive. You had nothing to do with it. And it's a participle. And what's the main verb? We boast, we exalt. The verb here is kalkaomai. It's almost like a rooster crowing. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Why do we boast in the hope of the glory of God? Because we have been declared righteous. Why have we been declared righteous? Because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to our account. He's going to talk about this more, and we'll look at that in a minute. But what you need to see here, and it's going to be important because we're also going to talk about how we respond to suffering. And it's related to this idea of justification. So let me start where Paul starts. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? When the subject of religion comes up in polite circles of society, do you get quiet and hope no one asks you any questions? Do you go to church? What do you have to say about this? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this argument where he turns the corner at 5:1, therefore, he has been arguing that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's more than just a negative. He's not only not ashamed, he says, I am eager to come to you at Rome. I am a debtor both to Jews and Gentiles. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, why do we need a revelation of righteousness? Paul is so glad you asked, because he's going to tell you in chapter 1, verse 18, with another word of explanation. When you see a verse begin with the word for, F-O-R, just as therefore is a word of conclusion, for is a word of explanation. And chapter 1, verse 18 begins with the word for. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why do we need a revelation of righteousness of God in the gospel? Because there is a revelation of wrath against all unrighteousness of men. And what do men do? They suppress, they hold back the truth in unrighteousness. And as we read Romans 1, the rest of the chapter, verses 18 through 32, we feel like we're reading a page right off the mainstream media's front pages, whether it's on a computer screen or in newsprint. For there we see all manner of wickedness, don't we? We see men exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Worshiping four-footed beasts. Read that, animal rights. Worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Read that, climate change religion. Wherefore God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are unseemly. Exchanging the natural function, women leave men for other women, and men leave women for other men. Sound familiar? A very familiar acronym to you. LGBTQ++++ is a revelation of the wrath of God against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And in that passage that Paul marks as his preface to our text this morning, we read chilling words repeated three times. Wherefore, God gave them up. Why is our society like a paratrooper whose mane has not opened and whose reserve has failed? Why are we in moral free fall? As the Army Airborne call it, burning in without a chute. And it's not the free fall that kills you, it's the landing. Because we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We have worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. We have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Therefore, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all our ungodliness and our wickedness. This is why the good news is good news. You will never understand how good the good news is until you understand how bad the bad news is. And the bad news is that God has judged, is judging, and will judge in wrath from heaven all ungodliness and wickedness of men. Nothing less than a perfect righteousness will do. That's why Paul boasts. Because he says, having been justified by faith. And there we learn the first fruit of our justification. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he doesn't say we have the peace of God which passes all understanding. That's Philippians 4, not Romans 5. And you cannot have the peace of God which passes all understanding until you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So children, I have a question for you today. Do you love Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus died for all the things that you have done wrong against your mom and dad and against him? You do well to believe that, because that is the only way to have peace with God. We have peace with God, it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, Paul's a Jew. This is a Hebraism. What does peace with God mean? According to Numbers 6:24, it's the benediction of Aaron. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Paul says that the shalom of God is upon those who have trusted in his Son for righteousness. What does he say in chapter 10, verse 4 of the same epistle? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What does he say in chapter 4, verse 5? To him who works not, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, to him it is reckoned as righteousness. Do you believe this, congregation of Christ? You must believe this if you would be saved. But Paul doesn't stop there. He boasts in the righteousness of Christ. He boasts in peace with God. But he boasts, secondly, here in access to God. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in grace. When we come into the presence of God, and notice, it's we here. We need to be very careful that our religion doesn't become so individual as to become innocuous. God's plan for the ages is church. He has no plan B. It's we have peace with God. We have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we exult, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. When we come together as a congregation on the Lord's Day, we come in the righteousness of Christ. We come freely welcomed into the worship of God. We come, as it were, as the writer to the Hebrews says, to Jesus, whose blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. That's why Paul says in chapter 5, verse 10 of our reading, therefore, having been justified by his blood, for you see, the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nothing less than a perfect death will satisfy the perfect righteousness of a perfect God. But the good news in which Paul boasts is, we have such a mediator. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You stand in grace. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have peace for our past. We have grace in our present. And we have hope for our future. The hope of the glory of God. Now, what does he mean here when he says this? We understand what he means when he says here because he tells us in other places. This same Paul writes in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above, there's your access, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. We're going to talk about that tonight. Put a footnote there. Romans 6. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. All your wrongdoing is hidden. That's why the hymn writer says, when Satan tempts me to despair, tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look at him and pardon me. Now that's something to boast about, beloved. And Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3 verse 4, when Christ who is our life appears, you also will appear with him in glory. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. But Paul doesn't stop there. Because he uses this same verb. The second thing he's bragging about here is our sufferings. What? Boasting in our sufferings. Paul, what are you talking about? Well, he tells us what he's talking about. Because the next word he uses is knowing. We boast in our sufferings. Knowing that suffering, as the King James puts it, tribulation worketh patience. Suffering produces perseverance. When I worked in the office of the Army Chief of Chaplains during my career as an Army chaplain, I had a friend named Ligmar Griffin. He's with the Lord now, a dear Southern Baptist brother who was the executive officer to the Army Chief of Chaplains. You can only imagine the phone calls he would get from around the world. And he had a sign in his cubicle. One Greek word. Hupomene. What is that word? That's the word that Paul uses here. Perseverance. Endurance. And the other sign he had next to his phone was keep calm. Because when you've got chaplains from 100 different faith groups scattered all over the globe, statistically speaking, and when there's 1,200 of them, one of them is going to get out of line on any given day. And so they did. And so Lamar persevered even to death and has now received the crown of life. That's what Paul says you're supposed to do. Persevere. Keep going. Keep going. Suffering produces endurance. Well, is that really something to boast about? The fact that I can endure? Yes, why? Because endurance produces proven character. This is conformity to Christ. He says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4. This light and momentary weight of affliction works for us an exceeding weight of glory. He says in 2 Corinthians 1, in that same epistle, this same Paul, he says, as the afflictions of Christ overflow into our lives, and notice what he calls them there, the afflictions of Christ. When you are united to Christ by faith through the Spirit, your afflictions are called the afflictions of Christ. It's why Jesus, the exalted Lord, from heaven, when he knocks Saul of Tarsus off his donkey, what does he say to him? When Saul is breathing out murderous threats against the church on his way to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The persecution of the saints is the persecution of the Savior. Why? Because we are joined to Jesus. We are connected to Christ. We are linked to the Lord. Your sufferings, brothers and sisters, are never in vain. Just as there were 12 baskets of crumbs left over when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes for the 5,000 and instructed his disciples to gather them up so that nothing would be wasted, so it is with your sufferings, beloved. We have a lady in our congregation at Garst Mill in Roanoke who is a seamstress. And from time to time, because I'm an old man, I needed clothes adjusting because I'm shrinking. I've lost 2 inches, too many road marches and too much running, I guess. And so I've got to take 2 inches off the cuffs of my trousers. Now they fit. And in the same way, Christ tailors your trials and your troubles and your tribulations so that they fit you perfectly. Why? Because he is conforming you to his own image. When I was assigned to Fort Jackson, South Carolina, in the providence of God, Sinclair Ferguson was our pastor at First Presbyterian Church, where we attended. And Sinclair, by his own confession, was what he called a Glaswegian. He was from the city of Glasgow. And he grew up in one of those old houses, apparently, where the hinges and the locks and the doorknobs were made of brass. And every once in a while, it was time to polish the brasses. And apparently, he recalled a time, if I recall the story correctly, when he was a wee bairn and just stood about the same height as the doorknob. And so he got the job of polishing the doorknobs. And so the polish would be put on the polishing rag, and he would be rubbing the doorknob and rubbing the doorknob. And he would say to his mom, "Mommy, when am I done?" He says, you're no done until you can say your face in the doorknob. And so he would polish and he would polish. Beloved, so it is with you. He will not stop polishing you until he can see his face in your face. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance, proven character, and character, hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. Why? Why does he say makes not? He could have said any number of things. And by the way, I respectfully disagree with any translation that translates this word disappoint. Because it's not about our subjective feelings. It's about our objective standing. For you see, even as an unbeliever, when I did wrong, I felt shame because I'd been raised in a home that had enough religion to make me miserable. And sometimes I would conform to it and sometimes I would rebel against it. But what Paul is saying here is the very thing that Satan would use to inflame our shame is intended by God to increase our hope and enliven our joy. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance proven character, and character hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. The next time you sin and suffer for it, and if you're like me, that won't be long, too long in the future, and are tempted to listen to the voice of the evil one, the father of lies, the destroyer, who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. How dare you even think about praying after a while? I know what you thought. I know what you said. I know what you did. Go hide in the corner. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. There's no hope for you. Oh, beloved, I'm so glad that's a lie of hell. Because it's precisely at the time when we suffer, even when we sin, that the writer to the Hebrews says to us, that we have a high priest over the house of God, Jesus, the Son of God, and we're called to hold fast our confession because we do not have a high priest who cannot be sympathized with our weakness, but one who is tempted at every point, even as we are, and yet without sin. What does he say next? Therefore, let us come shyly, bashfully, no, boldly to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So not if you sin, when you sin. Remember Romans 5, verse 5. The love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. One will hardly die for a righteous man. Perhaps for a good man, one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were weak. In fact, that's a bad translation. Asthenia means without strength. We weren't weak, we were dead. That's what he says in Colossians 2 and Ephesians 2. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When you were helpless, when you were ungodly, when you were his enemy, when you were a sinner, God showed forth his love for you. In that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Now that's something to brag about. Because you're not bragging about yourself, you're bragging about your Savior. And this leads us to the third thing, in which he calls us to boast. In verse 11, and not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Why do we boast in God? We have received the reconciliation. We have peace with God. We have been justified by faith. We have been justified in his blood. Verse 10. How many more ways does he have to say it before we get it? No condemnation, the hymn writer says, now I dread. Jesus in all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and robed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, claim the crown through Christ my own. What? John Wesley, what are you talking about claiming the crown? Go read how this story ends. Revelation 22, verse 5. And they shall reign forever and ever. I know Revelation 19, that handles Messiah. And he shall reign forever. But Revelation 22, verse 5 says, and they shall reign forever. If we endure, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, we shall also reign with him. So, beloved, what are you bragging about today? Maybe it was the last deer you got on the last hunt. I don't know. Maybe it's the deal you made in the stock market. Maybe it's the car you just bought for the price you just got it for. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. But Paul said, this is what you're to brag about. You're to boast in the hope of the glory of God. Because you've been justified by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. It's why the hymn writer says, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. My beauty are my glorious dress midst flaming worlds. In these arrayed with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day. For who ought to my charge shall I? Fully absolved. From these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. When from the dust of death I rise to meet my mansion in the skies, e'en then shall this be all my plea. Jesus has lived and died for me. Beloved, is that your hope? Is that your faith? Is that what you are bragging about? It's what Paul says you should brag about. Because he says, we boast. We boast in our sufferings. Because no suffering is wasted. Every one of them is tailored to make us like Christ. And finally, we boast in God himself. So says verse 11. Why? Because he is our God. We are his people. As it says in Isaiah 64, in that day it shall be said, this is our God, and we have waited for him. In that day, we can say with Paul, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you walking in the way of the victory of Christ? Do you understand what it means to be declared righteous by virtue of his resurrection, to be sanctified by virtue of his exaltation, and have the hope of glory by virtue of his glorification? The next time you hear somebody bragging, I challenge you to say, what are you bragging about? This is what I'm bragging about. Paul says, I will not boast in anything. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us boast. Let us glory. Let us exult. Let us rejoice in our God. And all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks that you have given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And though we war now, not just walk through this world, but war in a wilderness, nevertheless, you have told us that we can trust you for the victory.